meet together this morning in worship to the Lord. We're thankful for your presence, your love for each other. We have many, of course, who are still sick who would be with us. And we know that this holiday season, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we have a lot who are traveling. Because of the virus, of course, a lot of Christmas traditions, I'm sure, will be changing. And the families that can get together and can't get together, of course, will be maybe different this year in your family. So it's been a very, very unusual year. And our faith has been challenged in many ways, but we pray that we can use things like this to actually draw closer to the Lord. And as James says in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So our spiritual muscles get stronger when we face difficulty. When life is very easy, oftentimes our faith is the weakest. And so we are hopefully using this as a way to improve our relationship with the Lord. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful this morning that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We're thankful that you bless us with what we call the Bible, that you've given us your word, your will for our lives, and teaching us how to live this life, but also what we need to do here to be prepared for the life to come. We are thankful for a place called heaven that we look forward to beyond this life. Not that we deserve that place, not that we had any hand in making it or designing it in any way, but simply we look forward to it because of your promises. The fact that your Son said he'd prepare a place for us there in the end, and that we would, so that we would live forever with him. And we are thankful for heaven. We're thankful for this avenue of prayer that you hear us. And we pray this morning that you bless those who are hurting in any way. Some emotionally, we pray that you lift them up. Some are hurting physically. Some have weak faith. We pray this morning that you give each person what they need so they can be a bright light in this world for good. Bless our study this morning. Help your word to open our, or to penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we can conform to the life of Christ, be more like him. We're thankful for the grace and mercy and forgiveness that you've given us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many phrases that we usually don't say in Church of Christ. Like many of you, I grew up in Churches of Christ. In both sides of the family, were members of the church, and so that is the world that I grew up in, as again many of you have as well. And just like any group of people who get together for a period of time, there are phrases that get used a lot where everybody in the group knows what they mean, but somebody from outside the group may not understand it, and that goes the other way as well. We may get into a different group of people who are Christians and claim to be Christians, and they may speak in a different way and use different phrases and terminology. And sometimes we sort of shy away from those phrases and don't think about what's being said because we just don't usually use those terms or those phrases. You say, "What are you talking about? Give an example." Well, there's a statement that people make. They'll say, "I was saved on this day. I was saved on," and they'll make a comment. And we usually don't speak in those terms, even though we believe there was a day in which we were saved. March 13, 1988, I was baptized into Christ. And so I can say I was saved on March 13, 1988. I confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior, was baptized, repented of my sins, and began my relationship with the Lord. Was added to the church, was a disciple of Christ, I can say I was saved on March 13, 1988. All of you who have been baptized can tell me the day that you were baptized. You can tell me who baptized you. You can tell me where it was. Some of you may have been baptized in a creek or a river, a pond, something like that. Some of you may have been in a church baptistry. Some of you may have been in any number of places where there's enough water to baptize somebody. But you can tell me all about that experience. But we usually don't phrase it that way. We usually say, I was baptized on such and such day. It's all the same, but we tend to shy away from that statement because sometimes when people use that statement, it doesn't include baptism. So we want to make sure that we say the word baptism somewhere in there. I think we know why we don't say it, but it's nonetheless still the same as me. I can say I was saved on that day. I can say I was baptized on that day. And hopefully people, when they make those statements, are including baptism. We often also will hear someone say, talk about their testimony. Say, I gave my testimony to my friend last week, or maybe in a class at church, and you'll hear someone use that, somebody use that term. I gave my testimony. Well, we know that word. When somebody goes on the witness stand in a courtroom, we say they testified. Well, what are they doing when they're on the on the witness stand? Well, they're testifying about what they did, what they saw, who they talked to, where they went. They testify about their actions. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual sense and when we talk about testimony. Only thing that means is you talking about your experience with the Lord. You're talking about things related to the church. You're talking about when you became a Christian. You're telling your story. You're giving a testimony. We usually don't talk in those terms, but we do that. I'm sure at some point you've talked to somebody about when you were converted. And so you gave your testimony. And it's actually a highly effective way to do evangelism. You know, we tend to shy away from it because we say, you know, we show them the Bible, show them book, chapter, verse, which we have to do. This is God's word. We need to show people that. But at the same time, a very compelling, persuasive thing to tell somebody is, here's how it affected my life. Here's how my life was changed by the gospel. Here's what I used to be, the condition I used to be in, what I used to do, and the condition I am in now and the way I live now. What used to be my destination of my soul is different than my destination now, and all those types of things. I had a friend once who we were talking about some of these multi-level marketing products. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, Shaklee and Amway and things like that, where you sell a product and if somebody buys it from you and you get them to sell it and you make some money that way. We've all been familiar with things like that. And he was talking about somebody who just recently approached him about being involved in one of those things. And he said, I give the same answer every time somebody asks me to be a part of that. He said, I always say, 1 year from today, I want you to show me all of your expenses related to this product. And I want you to show me all the profit that you have made. He said, I want you to show me the gas that you spent to go places, how much money you spent on the product, how much you did. I want all that. Then I want you to show me, you minus all that, and show me what left over, how much money you made. And in 1 year, if you're still doing this, and it looks like enough profit for me to be involved in it, and have to put up that much money and invest that much time and all that, I'll do it. He said, but most of the time, the people that ask you to be part of it have only been part of it for about 5 minutes. Or maybe a week. Or a month. And then not enough time has gone by to see, really, is this going to be a profitable thing? Well, the same really is true when we talk to somebody about the Lord. What he is saying is, you show me the positive benefit. You show me how it's changed your life, and I want to be a part of that. That's a much more persuasive thing. It can lead somebody in the direction of being part of a sales program. So in our sense, when we're teaching the gospel, yes, book, chapter, verse, yes, this is what the Bible says, but included in that, to say, here's what it did to my life. And somebody says, wow, you know, my life was very similar to the way you used to be. My life was a lot like that. And, you know, now I kind of want what you have. Because you've had years now of living this way, believing these things. And I want to be a part of that. All good salesmen, you know, will say, you know, if I have a good product, I don't have to sell the product. You know, you talk to people about something and you're simply saying, hey, you know, I work for this business and this is what I do every day and this is where I go and what I do. And they never say, why don't you do it? But you hear this and you see their life and you say, wow, I want to be a part of that. So when we give our testimony, that's really just all we're doing, even though we don't say it that way, that you may hear others say it. We usually don't use those phrases. Well, there's another one today we want to talk about, that's being led by the Spirit. You hear people say, I was led by the Spirit to do this. I felt the Lord leading me to do this, this, and this. I feel led to do this. You know, it's phrased all sorts of ways. I am led. I feel led. And we tend to shy away from that. It just sounds a little too mystical. It sounds mysterious. And we say, I don't know about that phrase. I don't know about that concept. But that's something that I don't know if I even believe that. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, Romans 8:14 makes it pretty plain that that's in fact what needs to be going on. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Paul says, if you're a son of God, then you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Capital S, Holy Spirit. So that, we don't need to go any farther. Just simply look at that verse and say, yes, we should all be led by the Spirit. So that fundamental fact is true. But we go beyond that and ask the question, okay, how are we led by the Spirit? If Romans 8:14 says, yes, that's what we need to be, son of God, yes, be a child of God, we are led by the Spirit. Well, how? And first off this morning, we can say we're led through Scripture. Yes, absolutely. We are led by the Spirit through God's Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. In other words, there was a message David was teaching, and that message was coming by the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, the Scripture was being fulfilled in that way through his teaching, a teaching that was led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament again in verse 21. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Again, Peter is referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist. He was part of writing the New Testament. So the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, he's saying all of those things that you have, those words from the prophets, the preaching prophets and the writing prophets, and some were both, he said all of that teaching, all of that prophecy wasn't just somebody up there saying what they thought in their own mind. It wasn't just their own thing. And that's what he means by his own interpretation. They weren't interpreting the Scripture to something else. He's saying it wasn't up to their own idea of what God wanted for your life, what they thought, interpreting God's message. But no, it wasn't interpreting anything. They spoke from God. And that message, what they were delivering, was from the Holy Spirit. So, all of the Old Testament was from the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy God using the Holy Spirit to convey a message through these men to the people. And so, of course, we look at Scripture and say, we are being led by the Spirit if we study God's Word and let it guide our lives. And that's a very uncontroversial thing, of course, to say. Something that you have known and believed, that we're guided by God's Word and how we live our lives. But by doing that, remember, you're being led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit led those men in writing those things. But are we led by the Spirit by a voice? And this is sometimes how people use that phrase. The Spirit led me to do this. And they sometimes mean that maybe they say they literally heard an audible voice lead them. Sometimes it was a dream that they had. And in the dream they saw this, and that's being led to do a certain thing. Or it's just something they feel. It's not from any voice, audible voice, or dream or anything. It's just they feel moved in a direction. They say, I was led by the Spirit in that way. Well, without having somebody here today to give that belief or describe those things, there are just some questions that I would ask somebody who was talking in those terms and believing that. We just sort of think of some questions that we would have for them. First of all, does the voice have the same authority as Scripture? If you're being led in that way, if there's an audible voice leading you to do something, well, how do you compare that to Scripture? Is Scripture complete? If we have Scripture, but we also have voices from the Holy Spirit telling individuals to go here, do this, and do that. Seems like we'd be adding to Scripture if that were the case. And along those same lines, does the voice contradict Scripture? Many times when somebody says, I was led by the Spirit, you say, okay, what were you led to do? And they start talking about it, and you realize, it doesn't take very long to realize, wait a minute. The Bible teaches against that. They even go so far, led by the Spirit, felt the Lord, they'll say, of course, moving it in a certain direction. I feel like I was led by the Lord, to leave my family and go over here and start a new relationship. I just wasn't happy. God led me there. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. How can even the same Holy Spirit inspire the Scriptures lead you away from what Scripture teaches? I just feel like the Lord understands me. The Lord knows my heart. He wants me to move in that direction and do this and do that. And you think, wait a minute, that sounds good. And it may lead somebody to feel very sorry for you or whatever the case may be, but it's not what the Bible teaches. How do you distinguish the Holy Spirit's voice from just what we call a gut feeling? Every single person, you encounter a situation, you find yourself somewhere, and you say, I had a gut feeling about this. Something seemed strange, something seemed odd. Well, again, how would you say that's a gut feeling? That's just me. But now this feeling over here, this is the Holy Spirit leading me to do something else, leading me in this direction. How would you ever be able to make that distinction? And another question to think about is, does the voice urge you to do something you wouldn't otherwise want to do? What I mean by that is, a lot of times people say, I feel led by the Spirit to do this thing here. Notice how often the thing they are led to do is a lot of fun. They're rarely led in a direction that is hurtful or sacrificial or life-changing in a more strict way. It does happen sometimes. I won't say 100% of the time, every time somebody says that, they're led in an easier direction. But I don't think it's a stretch to say most of the time that's the case. If somebody really wants to do something, and they dress it up by saying, oh, the Spirit, you know, this is a spiritual thing. This is the Lord moving me. And they tend to land on something that's a lot easier or a lot more fun. So those are questions that somebody would have to answer, I believe somebody would have to answer along those lines. But they still point to some scripture about that, about the voice leading them, a separate leading away from scripture that comes into their lives. In John 16:13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now you could take John 16:13, take out a knife, cut it out of the Bible, put it over here by itself, and point at it and say, look, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to guide me in all truth and is going to disclose to me what is to come. Boy, what a blessing, and I am so excited that the Holy Spirit is going to do that. But that would be a really bad interpretation, a really bad use of that verse, when you cut it out of the Bible and you put it over here by itself, because you go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 13 of John and realize Jesus is talking to his apostles. And he's not talking to you. And we see all throughout their ministry with Jesus, and even things he told them before he ascended to heaven, he gave them specific instructions that were only for them. For them to be able to teach after he ascended to heaven. And we can't jump into that verse, dive into the middle of that conversation, get between Jesus and the apostles and say, oh, look, he's talking to me. That's a strong misuse of God's word. It'd be no different than you talking to someone on the telephone, giving them instruction about something to do today, and you grab the phone and say, no, now that's for me. And you'd say, no, get off the phone. I'm talking to somebody else. It's not for you. It's for them. Jesus was talking about how the Spirit would give this ability to the apostles, will guide you into all the truth. If somebody said they use this verse to say the Holy Spirit is guiding them in certain directions audibly or in some other way, one thing you could ask is, so you know all truth? Are you making that claim? Because Jesus said, if you're going to use this, that would be the case. Are you able to know all the things that are going to happen, either tomorrow or later? And that is sort of a vague statement about disclosing to you what is to come, even for the apostles, but there is something about the future that they would be endowed to know. How many are going to make that claim? That yes, the Spirit has given them that ability. This is not a verse for us. It's not abilities, any sort of guidance that the Spirit is going to give us. It's in the middle of a conversation Jesus was having with his apostles. But we are led by the Spirit, nonetheless. Romans 8:16-17, a little bit later than the verse we read at the beginning. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Notice, we've said many times, capital S, Holy Spirit, small s, us. just means a person. It means referring to a person as a soul. We hear, you know, a plane crash that says 200 souls were lost. Well, that means the people. Just another way to describe the people on board. The Bible uses small s, spirit, meaning us. The Spirit Himself, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Then the Holy Spirit testifies, there's that word again, with our spirit that we are children of God. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a connection that's made with the Holy Spirit. He testifies with our spirit. Notice also the Spirit Himself. The Spirit is not neutral. It is always described in masculine terms. Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so when you're the child of someone, you're an heir. You receive an inheritance. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. But notice what he says at the end of that. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering comes in all sorts of ways. And there's an element of suffering we endure as a Christian because of our faith. And we have that connection with Christ. His much more than ours, but suffer nonetheless. The Bible does affirm that we are led by the Spirit. The question is, how do we know we're being led by the Spirit? We say the Bible leads us. Holy Spirit spoke and guided that situation for us to have the Bible. The Spirit leads us through God's Word. And so you say, okay, fine. And we're not being led with a voice or something separate from God's Word or contradictory to God's Word. Just the feeling of somebody in their gut. We say, that's not how we're led. We're led by what we're taught in Scripture, but how do we know we're being led? Well, of course, when we're obedient to God's Word, we know we're being led by the Spirit. We said earlier about the person who says, yeah, I'm being led to the easier thing. I mean, the Spirit's guiding me in something that's a little less sacrificial. Well, that's never the case when someone's obedient to Scripture. Jesus was always talking about how challenging it would be to be a disciple and the things that one would have to give up to be a child of God. You see the examples of people in Scripture that who had lives that were difficult, who gave up a lot of things voluntarily for Christ, but they were being obedient. Always be aware of someone who teaches God's Word and teaches it in a way that there's no sacrifice. It's a sacrifice-free teaching. It is a self-promoting teaching. It's a following Christ is simply fulfills your life and allows you to make more money and live in a bigger house and have more things. It just fuels, it's gasoline in your life. It fuels you to greater self-fulfillment. That's nonsense. It's not at all what Jesus taught. It's not at all how Jesus lived. When we're obedient to Christ, we are led in directions many times that are very uncomfortable. But when we do that, we know we're being led by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit, capital S. You read God's Word and it doesn't affect you. You read God's Word and it doesn't compel you to change. You read God's Word and set it aside and it has no more effect than any other book you read. Or, even worse, you don't read it at all. And it collects dust on the shelf. We are rejecting the power of the Spirit, we're rejecting being led by the Spirit, and we're simply inviting other things to lead us. We also know we're being led by the Spirit when we walk in humility. Never known any truly faithful person, man or woman, who is prideful. They just don't go together. Of course, famously in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall. A prideful life only leads to an eventual fall. And it may not ever happen on this earth, but it'll happen at judgment. It will be the ultimate fall. But more often than not, it's going to happen here. When the self-promoters, chest-thumping, look-at-me people, finally crash. Humble yourselves inside the Lord, and He will lift you up. We don't have to lift up ourselves. We have to walk in humility. When we do that, we know we're being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit doesn't lead you to pride. The Spirit doesn't lead you to self-promotion. Because it's not about you. It's about God. It's about the Savior who came to this earth and died for you. That's what it's all about. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Same chapter, verse 11. There in actually verses 8 through 11, making that as plain as it could be. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. And it's simply up for us to submit to His work, to being led by the Spirit in all that we do, and not be led by something else, because the path is wide that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Who is leading you? And where are they going? You have to ask that question every day. And you have to switch paths if the answer is not the Lord. If you need to switch paths this morning, we encourage you to come and ask for prayers. We'll pray with you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we'll baptize you today. If there's something else in your mind, something else in your heart that needs to be made known, we'd love to assist you today in some way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.